Winter, still love Jesus. It's on the board. Are you sure you love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. That's the reason we all are to love him. Sorry. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Thank you very much. Praise God, everyone, and happy Sabbath. I want to welcome everyone, and happy New Year, by the way. Welcome to the first Sabbath of the year. I pray that God will be with you in 2018, and that God will give you victories in your life. Before I continue with my sermon, I just want to remind everyone about the training, the leadership training next week in Waldwick. Pretty much that's for all the departmental heads, except like the children's ministry, they have their own. But next week in Waldwick from 4:30 to 6, or is it 4 to 6:30? Just be there at 4. Be there early so you can get a nice seat. So I pray that we will be there early next week, and also for the prayer and fasting this afternoon. I'm not going to ask you who's fasting because we're not supposed to tell others, right? That's what the Bible says. No, I just pray that that we have a spirit of humility while we're doing this, and that God may bless us abundantly. I encourage those that maybe you're not fasting, but join us anyway. It's going to be great. We have the best speakers that money can buy. They're going to be here this afternoon. We're going to be going over the book Steps to Christ. So I encourage you to be here. We have a great schedule lined up. Everything's ready to go. And if you can't be here, just pray for the speakers, okay? How about that? Amen? The title of my message today is, What Are You Worth? What are you worth? I know we ask that ourselves that a lot of times, or maybe someone's asked us, what are you worth? And we're going to find out today what you are worth. You know, I do want to say this, that I do want to keep this in mind to every single one here, that maybe in 2017 we had a rough time. Maybe we had some losses on our family. Maybe we lost our job. We're going through financial troubles. We could be going through many things in 2017 that are not favorable in our eyes, right? But I do want to remind you something, that although all the hardships you go through, that Jesus has been with you all the way. He's been with you. He's been walking with you. Sometimes he's been carrying you through the hard times. And I want to read this quote. I don't know if you can you see it clearly? Okay, am I in the way? All right. My head's not in the way? All right. And it says, where the culture which surrounds you is contrary to your walk with Christ, whether you feel isolated or alone due to uncontrolled circumstances or from your own choices, as a child of God, know one thing. God has not forgotten you. And through his word and his spirit, he will come and talk to your heart. He will redeem you and your circumstances, and he will bring you to his eternal home. Let's have another word of prayer before we begin. If you can bow your heads with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. We pray for those that are here. We ask for a special blessing of your spirit. Those that couldn't be here, we ask the same for them. If there's anyone on the road, we pray for safety. And most importantly, that your spirit may guide us into all truth. Guide us this day, Lord. And that the words that come out of my mouth be yours. I ask you this in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. What are you worth? That's the title of the message today. This quote that I found in the Great Controversy has inspired me for this message today. And I want to read this quote to you. And it says in Great Controversy, page 425. Great Controversy, page 425. Because of the urgent times we are living in. Okay. It says, today we as God's people need to devote more thoughtful, prayerful attention to the work being done and it's carried out in our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. We are living in the anti-typical day of atonement, and God expects much of those who compose his remnant church. while the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of the penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people upon earth. Amen. We're living in amazing times, everyone. If there's times that you wish you would be living in, it's now. I believe in our lifetime we will see the return of Jesus. I strongly believe that for what we see in this world, that Jesus is coming soon. I did want to say one thing on the word anti-typical day. Not everyone knows. Oh, thank you. Look at that. You read my mind. I was actually thinking that. I honestly was. Anti-typical. Some of you might know. Some of you might know what it is. But I want to try and say it in the easiest way possible. In the Old Testament, and we're going to see in a couple slides, the anti-type was all the symbols and the ceremonies that took place in the Old Testament. If we read in the book of Hebrews, you see a lot of type and anti-type. So I'm trying to do this as easy as possible. In the book of Hebrews, when you see the word type, it's referring to Jesus. A few years ago, I preached on how Jesus was all the furnishings and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. They all pointed to Jesus, right? All the symbols, all the ceremonies pointed to Jesus. So all those anti-type were pointing to a type. Have I lost anyone? No? Okay, everyone's with me. Good. We'll see later all the furnishings. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, all these things were the symbols in the Old Testament. So the anti-type, Old Testament, ceremonies, furnishings, the tabernacle here on earth. Wow, this thing's moving on its own. All right, I didn't touch it. And then the type is all the new stuff. Not the new stuff, Jesus. So the anti-type, old, type, new, Jesus. Okay, easy? I just wanted to make that clear because sometimes we use words and not everyone understands them, and I assume everyone does. So with this quote, help me get the title of my sermon, What Are You Worth? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever asked yourself what you're worth? You can answer that. No? All right. Have you ever asked someone what they're worth? Have you ever thought of it? All right, good. Everyone's being honest. Of course we've done it. Of course we've thought of it. We've thought about, it's easy when we know how like Jay-Z and Beyonce and superstars and LeBron and all those people, we know what they're worth, right? Because they're all over TV, they're on Forbes, Fortune 500, so we know they're worth billions. You know, Gates, you know, Bill Gates, my goodness, billionaires, you know, people like that. We know their worth. But how much are you worth? You know, usually when we do like the average person, me, you know, how do we find someone's worth? What do we look at to see what a person's worth? Not Bill Gates. They're on a different level. The average Joe. How they look, how they dress, what else? Assets, right? Bank account, 401k, retirement, life insurance, health insurance, whatever. That's what we do, right? We see how many homes they have, boats, cars, motorcycles, you name it. And that's what we start, oh, wow, he's worth a lot. She's worth a lot by what they have. That's what we do. We check to see everything. We check to see how many likes they have on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat or whatever. We do that and, oh, wow, that's a famous person. They have 10,000 friends on Facebook. Wow, you know, they're special. They're really cool. Things like that. But what do you think about this statement? And I'm going to put it up on the board. This is a statement, and it says, and I want your honest opinion, the price of something is determined by the person who is willing to pay the price. What do you think? How do you think they set prices on cars and bikes and glasses? The market, the demand. If I'm willing to pay $50 for a pair of glasses, and that's the most I'm going to pay, and everyone else is only willing to pay $50, that's how we set the price. So the price of something is determined by the person who is willing to pay the price, right? Keep that on the back of your head. Just Park it in the back somewhere. In other words, like I said, the buyer sets the price. How about another question? This thing is moving on. All right. This thing has a mind of its own, doesn't it? Maybe it's going faster than me, but I got to move faster than if the slides are moving. How about another question? How do you see your relationship to Jesus? Do you see yourself as a son or a daughter? In Galatians, it says we're children of God, right? What about a slave or a servant? What does Paul say in Galatians or Philippians 1:1? He says he's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees himself as a slave or a servant. That word is interchangeable. Have you ever thought of yourself as a subject? Because in Revelation, what does the Bible say that Jesus is? The King of Kings or? And the Lord of Lords, right? That's what Revelation says. That's what I found. But what about a friend? Have you ever thought of yourself as a friend of Jesus? In the book of John 15:15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master doeth. Now I call you friends." Isn't that amazing? Jesus is your friend. And that's what I want to convey to you today. And we'll learn through the sanctuary, what does that mean? I didn't do it again. Friend of Jesus. Whoa, all right. Slow down. All right. Can you pause it? Is there a way to pause it? All right. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Friends of Jesus. Enoch was a friend of Jesus. Would you agree? In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it says that he communed with God for over 300 years. Back then they were living a long time. He communed with him for over 300 years. Day by day he would take Jesus to work, to school, to play, wherever Enoch went, he took Jesus with him. Till there came a point where the Patriarchs and Prophets says he was but a foot steps away from the land of the blessed. That means he communed with God so much that Jesus is like, "You know what? You're already living in heaven. Just come home." He took him with him. He said, "You're so close to heaven. Just come on. Come home." And he took him with him. How about Abraham? In the book Isaiah 41 verse 8, Jesus calls Isaiah my friend. When they were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, that stranger, that was Jesus, who Abraham was talking to. How about Moses? Who did he speak to in the mountain? He spoke to God, right? It says he spoke to him as a friend does, face to face. Jesus called Moses his friend. And we learned already about the disciples. Next. Thank you. We learned about the disciples, right? Why don't we open up our Bibles? Why don't we do that? Let's exercise our fingers for a minute. Just leave it on that slide. Don't worry about it. What book did I say? John 15. Oh, I don't know if I said a book. I think I'm working on fast forward today. I got to slow down. John 15. We'll start in 13. Where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Jesus is your friend. Amen? In the Bible, in the book of Exodus, Jesus says, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst my people." He told him to make it according to the pattern which is in heaven, right? He wanted him to make a replica of what was in heaven here on earth. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, verse 1 and verse 14. So John 1, 14. John 1 and 14. Can someone please read that for me? Or if you know it by heart, that's okay. John 1, verse 14. Good, that's perfect. Stop. This is what I want to say. Thank you. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, the word dwelt means tabernacled. He tabernacled amongst them. And this is where I'm getting to my point. Jesus says, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. Jesus loved them back then, the human race, just like he loves us now. He wanted to be amongst his people. Now, how does the light work? Okay, I'm going to step aside for a minute. I'm going to give you a crash course in the sanctuary. Is that okay? And there's going to be a quiz at the end. So, for real, there is. So please pay attention. Do you see how there's tents around? I couldn't really get it, but for those of you that have seen images, or maybe you've never seen an image of the sanctuary, and this is your first time, the sanctuary was in the center of the camp of Israel. There were tents here, tents here. They were divided by the tribes. Four on the north, three on the north, west, south, and east. This is the east gate. Sorry. This is the east gate right here. When you would commit a sin, I would bring, we're going to use the lamb as an example. We would walk into the east. By the way, everyone saw you walking your sacrifice to the sanctuary because it was not that close of a walk. So everyone, you know, I'll just use the name Zedekiah. He'd be, oh man, did you see what Ephraim did? Oh man, he's bringing a lamb. You know, everyone would start talking like, oh, there's Ephraim again. You know, there he is, because there was no way of hiding it. There was no way of hiding it. Anyway, they would bring the lamb. They would bring it into the north side. This is the north side. It's interesting how Jesus died on the north side. They would bring the lamb here. The sinner, Ephraim, would confess his sins on the animal. So now who has the sins? The animal. Then I would have to slay the animal, and the blood would be caught by the one of the priests and would go in a bowl. Now what are the sins? Now they're on the blood, okay? And this priest, by the way, this was every single day. You and I were allowed in here every single day. This is called the outer court. Keep that in mind because that's in the quiz. This is the outer court. You and I were allowed here every day because we committed sins. Some of the blood was sprinkled on the foot here, on the bottom. Some of the sacrifice was burnt. And then the priest, so now the sins are on the blood. The priest would wash themselves before walking in. You see all these symbols? Jesus was sacrificed. He died on the cross on the north side. He was baptized. All these symbols point to Jesus, all of them. And then they would walk in here. In here, only the priests were allowed. For Wayne's sake, this will be easy. All right, we're going to use Edwin as an example. Right? Edwin would bring his sacrifice. One of the priests for today, we're going to say the elders, they were allowed in here every single day only. And then once a year, into the other court was, we'll use the pastor, the high priest. He was allowed to go in once a year on what day? The Day of Atonement. Everyone got it? This is the brazen, the laver, and this is the altar sacrifice. Okay, so everyone got it, right? We're going to get a little bit more specific. And the reason I do this is just to refresh in everyone's memory. We talked about this, the outer court. Then we go into the holy place. This is where, for an example, all the elders were allowed only every single day. There was three compartments there. Jesus, the candlestick, is the light of the world. The table of showbread, where there was stacks of bread representing the tribes. Jesus is the bread of life. You see, all these pointed to Jesus. There was a golden altar of incense where his righteousness is mixed with the prayers. And they were allowed every day. Once a year, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the majority of you, if you're in school or you teach, you're off that day. Because that's the holiest of holiest days for the people of Israel. Even now, they fast that day. It's the most important fast day. The high priest would bring in the blood. He would sacrifice for himself, then for the people. And he would walk in there and sprinkle blood. Kind of like this. This was the garment of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. They only wore white. They didn't wear all their the ephod and all those things, they only wore white for humility. Okay, so that's how they dressed every day. Everyone got it? Any questions? Okay, there's your quiz. All right. So, what is this compartment called? Okay, good. What is this called? Okay, what about this place? Most holy place. What is this thing called? This? Okay. This? Candles. Those are candles. Okay, how about this? Altar of incense. Great. What about this one? Table of showbread. That's where the breads represented the tribes of Israel. There were stacks. There were 12 of them. Not 12 stacks, but 12. What about this? Mercy seat. Okay. This is where God was. This is where he would talk to his people. And anytime he would be there, then the service stopped. It ceased. Now, this is extra points. What articles were inside of this ark? Yes. Did everyone hear? I'll repeat it. The Ten Commandments were in there. There was a jar with manna in there. And there was also Aaron's rod, the one that budded when God proved that his tribe was the one that was going to be in charge. So his actual bud gave the flowers. So those things were inside. That is the sanctuary. It's 150 by 75 feet. The next time I preach, it's going to get a little bit more in depth, but I'm going to cover this again just to keep this in mind. And you'll see why I want to go over the sanctuary time and time again. I just want to remind you that Jesus wants to be in the center of your life. Just like he was in the Old Testament, today he wants to be in the center of your life. Jesus is the perfect Lamb. You might ask, what does the sanctuary have to do with me? How do I fit into this picture? It's a good, honest question. I would be asking the same thing if I'm preaching about being a friend of Jesus, and then I'm giving you a lesson on the sanctuary. God has formed you to be his friend. You cannot take the place of Enoch, of Abraham, or of Moses, the disciples, nor can they take your place. God has a place in his infinite heart that only you can fill. He needs you for his friend. He longs for your fellowship, for your love, for your understanding. To him, you are precious. For this reason, he made you. For this reason, he died for you. For this reason, he went back to heaven to prepare a place for you, leaving his parting promise that's found in John chapter 14, 1, 2, 3, when he starts his disciples, letting their heart be troubled. And at the end, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is promising, just like he promised his disciples, he's promising to every single one of us that he's coming again. The relationship between God and each... Actually, you know what? I want everyone to repeat this with me. This is very interesting. It's found in Steps to Christ. And it's... ready? The relationships between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though they were not another soul upon the earth. Let that sink in. What is that saying? Exactly. Even if Winston was the only one here on earth that fell to sin, Jesus would have died on Calvary for Winston. That's what it's saying. That he loves Winston as if Winston were the only one here. But he does that to each and every single one of us. But with all that love and that affection and care and how he wants to be with us and how he wants to tabernacle within us, there's a problem. There's a problem that is called sin. That is the thing that hinders, the one thing that keeps us from the presence of God. Sin separated man from God in Eden, and sin prolongs that separation today. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Since sin makes a separation between God and those he loves, he hates it. Cannot tolerate it, cannot live with it, he must eradicate it. But how can he do so without destroying those infected with sin? How can God come back, reconcile with us without affecting the human race, but making an end to sin? Anyone know? Through his Son. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down what? One's life for one's friend. And that's in 15:13. That is the love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. From what we have read earlier, it is time by God's grace to end sin in our lives. And we can only do that with God's help and through his grace. The Day of Atonement is upon us, but we have good news. By the way, in the Day of Atonement, what other than putting away sin, what was the attitude of Israel leading towards the Day of Atonement? Fasting, praying, reflecting, putting away sin, asking God for forgiveness, reflecting on our lives, of what we did wrong, how he can forgive us, and how we can move on. And that is the same attitude we should have considering what took place in 1844, which is the judgment began. We don't know when it'll end, but we pray that we will be ready when he returns, when he walks out of the most holy place. So we have to be ready, and we have to live in that same way that they lived the Day of Atonement then. But we have good news, like I said. I know it sounds, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And then we read this, that is found in, here it is. It's found in Desire of Ages, page 209. And it says, the words, by the way, sorry, I'm giving you my back. It says, whatever the words of Christ teach that we should regard ourselves as inseparably bound to our Father in heaven. Whatever our position, we are dependent upon God, who holds all destinies in his hand. He has appointed us our work and has endowed us with the faculties and means for that work. So long as we surrender the will to God and trust in his strength and wisdom, we shall be guided in safe paths to fulfill our appointed part in his great plan. God has provided all the means for us to be saved. We have to remain faithful. In other words, it's time to cash in our reward. It's already been given. It's kind of like when you use those credit cards and they have cash rewards and they're just sitting there. Call up, say, hey, give me my money. Right? Give me my, I don't know, Banana Republic gift card, whatever your banks do. That's what it is. The prize is there. We just have to take it. We have to cash it in. What are you worth? Have you ever thought of that? What are you worth? Everything. God gave up heaven. Now just try to picture this. Here's this king, this, I don't even know how to describe God. I'm a little for words. So I'm going to say God. Here is God, right? Everyone in the universe adores him. Everyone. Everyone. The angels, everything. Everything living adores him. He gave that up, right? He came to live as a baby. He was made fun of by his own brothers. They used to make fun of him, right? So when he got older, people started making fun of him. His disciples abandoned him. His disciples abandoned him. Everyone, not everyone, but the majority rejected him. They all went in hiding, and he still died for each and every one of us, right? Here's the God that had adoration of everything and everyone. So he gave that up to die on the cross for you and me, a spotless lamb. How was your ransom paid? Was it paid with money or with gold? With blood, exactly. Sorry, Mark. I just remembered. He paid for it with blood. There is a danger, though. There is a grave danger for not knowing or accepting our worth. Why? That was for you. Why is there a danger in not knowing or accepting our worth? Anyone? What is the danger that's involved in not knowing or accepting the worth, our worth, in God's eyes? we treat ourselves as worthless, right? Sometimes we try to add to our value. You know, we do things to our bodies, or we do things to others, or we do certain things to get attention because we want to have more likes on Facebook and we want to have more people like us, and we do things. We're trying to get the approval of others when God loves you just the way you are. There's no need to do all that. And what does that result in? Pain and suffering that's not necessary. We must share this hope that we are worth everything to God. Right? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Let's keep that in mind, that God loves us that much. Remember, in the Bible, God's love is so much that God draws us to him. God loves you so much that he calls you his son. He calls you his child. He calls you his friend. He calls you the apple of his eye. In Psalms 23, God loves you so much that you don't need anything. He knows the very hairs on your head. Picture that. How many strands do I have? God knows. That's amazing. He knows every little thing. Even in the book of Romans, he keeps us from separating from him. Remember Romans 8, I think it says, the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of God, right? And it says nothing. Romans 8:31, something like that. This is where the sanctuary and friendship fall in place. Okay, this is where I'm trying to tie everything together. God reveals his wonderful plan to solve the sin problem. How does he destroy sin without destroying the ones he loves? How to save sinners without perpetuating sin? In the book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. A lamb had to be slain. Someone had to die. And that had to happen. A lamb had to be slain because of sin. In John 1:29, Jesus, or John the Baptist, what does he say when Jesus is coming? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew that was Jesus. So there had to be in other words, to get rid of sin without hurting each and everyone, someone had to die. It already cost heaven everything. It caused heaven ages of sorrow and pain. But you are so valuable that Christ would have paid the entire ransom just to save you alone. Do you feel like something is missing in your life? Like something is not right? That you are not complete? Well, I must tell you that true fulfillment can only come from relationships that have Jesus on the center. Amen? Just like in the sanctuary, Jesus wanted to be in the middle of the camp. Today, he wants to be in your heart, in the middle of everything. So the sanctuary, our thirst is satisfied when we understand that our worth isn't based on what others deem likable or by how many friends we have. Learning that our worth is determined by the price Jesus paid on the cross is the only way to fill that void. Now that you know what you are worth, what are you going to do about it? Well, what are you going to do about it? Anyone? Praise him. Amen. Be obedient to him. Give yourself to him, like we read in earlier. Every morning, we must consecrate our lives to Jesus. In other words, all our plans, all our desires should come from Jesus. We should share that love of Jesus to family and neighbors, co-workers, and church family. There's a story about a little boy named Timmy. He was living in Florida. And his mother, and I don't know, I don't like Florida because it's hot and sticky. But this little boy, Timmy, lived in Florida, and he was coming home from school. And the first thing he did, it's almost like in those cartoons, he's stripping off his clothes. Well, he has his shorts on because he's going to go swimming. He takes his bag off. You've seen little kids when they do that? When they want to do something, he's running there, literally stripping as he's running to get into let's call it the water hole in the backyard. He dives in head first to get that refreshing splash of water on him. It's a hot day. But what he doesn't see happening is a crocodile is coming to shore as he's going out to the water. And it's almost like the perfect storm, like a front, a cold and a hot front, right? They're going to meet. He has no idea because he's having so much fun. His mother's washing dishes, watching him through the window like a good mom, and she sees the what? The crocodile, and she's yelling, "Timmy! Timmy!" And he's swimming out. She drops everything, runs out, and she's yelling at him, "The crocodile!" I don't want to yell so much, but she's yelling, "The crocodile!" He finally hears her. He sees what's about to approach him, does a quick U-turn, and he's swimming as fast as an Olympic swimmer can swim. He's swimming so fast that he's almost running on water. But guess what? The crocodile's faster. And as soon as the boy touches the deck of the dock, the alligator, the crocodile, gets a hold of his legs. At the same time that he clamps on, and I've seen TV, those crocodiles, they don't let go. They clamped onto his legs. The mother clamps onto his arms at the same time. And all of a sudden, this struggle, like a tug of war, a fight ensues between the mother and the crocodile. The boy's in the middle screaming and crying. The mother's screaming and crying. And the crocodile's just trying to eat his lunch. And this struggle is taking place so bad, and the screaming and the tears, that a neighbor hears. He runs to get his shotgun, and with one quick shot at close range, the crocodile is dead. The boy survives. He spends weeks and weeks in the hospital in recovery. And then finally, when he's able to receive guests and reporters, first thing, a reporter wants a good story. So he goes to the boy and says, "Let me look at your legs. Let me see those scars on your legs." So the boy, you know, embarrassed, shows him the scars. He lifts up his legs and he shows him the scars of the crocodile. And he's like, "But guess what? I have good scars." And then the reporter's like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "I have scars on my arms from my mom holding on to me with the nails. She literally dug in her nails into his arms so bad that he had scars for the rest of his life from her." So he has scars on his arms and scars on his legs. But he was more proud to show those scars to the reporter and to everyone around him. Today in our lives, we could be like Timmy, right? We have scars in our lives. We do. And a lot of those scars we brought up on ourselves. By the circumstances we've been through, by the decisions we made in the past, we have ugly scars. Some of us more than others. Some of us wish we never had those scars. But regardless, we have to live with them till Jesus returns. And one day he'll make everything new. Amen. So we have bad scars, but we also have good scars. Amen. Those are the scars of God holding on to us, not letting us go. Even though we've been trying to let go, he never wants to let go of us. Maybe in our lives we have let go and we have scars of regret and fear and anger and bitterness. We have all those scars. But on top of all that, we have the scars of Jesus grabbing us all the time. As we're trying to let go, he's not letting go. Maybe we have let go. And my appeal today to you is, if in 2018 you want to come back to Jesus and say, "Look, I'm home. I'm back." Why don't we stand for a special prayer? Amen? You want to return to God and you want to give your life to Jesus? Why don't we have a word of prayer? But before that, I want to read one quote, and I want everyone to say it with me. Can you switch the slide, please? If it doesn't work, don't worry about it. Oh, okay. All right. This is what I want you to say. "I am Christ, and I have given myself to him." Every day I want you to say that in the mirror. "I am Christ, and I have given myself to him. Amen? Easy, simple. Keep that in the back of your mind. Write it down. Use it. Put it on your mirror when you brush your teeth. Remember that quote, I am Christ and I have given myself to Him. That's how much Jesus loves you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day you have given us. Lord, it's now 2018. We have come to make decisions in our lives that can affect us for the remainder of time till you come again. We ask you that your Spirit may dwell in us and that we may once again consecrate our lives to you. May you fill us with your Spirit, and whatever we say and do may be done for your honor and glory. Please, Lord, abide in us. May you be the center of our lives, and thank you for loving us and being our best friend. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 In closing, if we can please open up our hymns, our hymnals in front of you, which is number 294, number 294.